Chronicles chapter 4. If you didn't get a handout, I encourage you to get one. I think it'd be a real help to you tonight. And make yourself at home and get yourself a handout. A couple of things. I'm going to be heading back to the neurologist and see if maybe they can give me a little bit of help with what I'm struggling with. It's one of the funniest thing, and some of you who know me and are around me, you know this is so. I don't normally have a bit of issue until I put a tie and a coat on, and that's when I am uncontrollable with this nerve. As a matter of fact, if you permit me, I'm going to do something I hadn't done in 30 years. I'm going to preach without a coat tonight, and I don't like not being respectful or formal in the house of God. We on? Nothing here. There we got it. And but it's just from the weight of the suit jacket and then the tie around there that gives me my issues. That's already a lot better, but I want to go back and see maybe if they could help me. I wish you'd pray for me about it. I hate to go back to that neurologist, and there's so many things I'd rather do with that money than give to them, you know. And but I guess I'll have to do that. We had the most irritating thing happen this morning, and you know, I'm so tired. I didn't get much sleep last night. About at 3:30, a battery decided to go out on a smoke alarm, and right outside of our bedroom. I mean, right through the door, and it started chirping at 3:30. But I can't get up and go to the garage and get a ladder and get up there and fix that right away. When I get up, I gotta have coffee. I've got to stretch. You know, I gotta, you know, do some. I don't walk real well, and I feel. Pray for me because I'm so tired. Pray for Debbie because she's so ill, because she didn't get her rest. She didn't listen to me on that. And we got those things all over the house, and I've never had one go out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And they just go out in the morning. And what a frustration that is. But I got it fixed after some coffee. And then I went out to the garage and got the ladder and brought it in and fixed it. So anyway. In 1896, Dr. Charles Sheldon wrote a tremendous little book that was entitled What Would Jesus Do? Or it was entitled In His Steps, was what it was. How many read the book In His Steps? And in that book, he tells and he speaks about a journey that he and his church went on. And it wasn't a large congregation, but he got with some people in the church and said, I'm going to stay after the service tonight, and I'm going to pray, and I'd like to invite you to do the same. And initially, there was a lot of people that were interested and did, but then it, as a lot of things do, especially when it comes to prayer, it dwindled except for just a few. But then they began to pray, and once again, God began to move in the church, and they decided to birth this thought of WWJD, what would Jesus do? Ask ourselves that question. Now, anytime the world commercializes something, it loses something special. And back a few years ago, all through Walmart and through Kmart and through Target, and you could buy necklaces and bracelets and all kinds of T-shirts, WWJD. But I think something needs to be clarified. You need to know Jesus before you can tell what he's going to do. And some time ago, about 15 years ago, the prayer of Jabez became just as commercialized. And you could buy coffee mugs and T-shirts and all of that. And this passage is one of my favorite passages, and God's given me great understanding in this passage. You know, Jabez is not found anywhere else in the Bible. You know, Jabez is direct reference to him is two verses, just two. And there's much that we learn from him. And tonight we're going to look at Jabez the man and his prayer. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Anybody else need a handout? Raise your hand. We'll get you one real quick. Anybody? Right there. Let's get David one. Who else? Anybody else need one? 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Now, out of all the Bible, there's only two verses that's committed to Jabez, and I just read them to you. But there's a lot to discover and a lot to bless us from this passage. Now, there's a lot of prayer promises, and one of my favorites, Jeremiah 33:3. You probably know that because I quote it all the time. Here, God says, call upon me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, this verse is easily divided into three distinct particulars of truth. Notice, first of all, prayer is commanded. God says, call unto me. It's not a suggestion. He's commanding us to call on him. Secondly, there's an answer promised, and I will answer thee. He answers us, yes. He answers us, no. And he answers us, wait. And then, thirdly, there's faith encouraged, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, to me, it's interesting that God must command us to pray. I know some prayer warriors. I know people who have prayed, and there are people who have passed who were longtime members of this church, long before I came to it, who were prayer warriors. And when the Lord called them home, our church has weakened since their departure. I feel the difference of it. We have some that are in our church that are prayer warriors. There are some that are here that I've known you over 30 years, and I've called you and asked you to pray, and didn't tell you what was going on, but just asked you to pray. And real people of prayer and real men and women of prayer, they're excited about prayer. They've seen God do some things, and I want to tell you something. They know what Jesus would do. They know the Master. Because you see, it's not driving buses and teaching Sunday school classes and singing in a choir and passing out tracts on how we know Jesus. To know Jesus is the way we know anybody else. You got to spend time with him. I know my wife. I know her. She may not be like some of you other ladies, but my wife would really have a nice vacuum cleaner than a bouquet of roses. She says those roses are going to die in 2 or 3 weeks. That vacuum cleaner's forever. She's very practical. You know, I've always appreciated about her. Some of you, if you go home with a vacuum cleaner, you may get it beat over your head. Not so with me. She likes practical gifts. I know her. I know her well. I know her better than I know anybody. I've lived with her for 41 years. So I know her. She knows me. She'll tell you to know me is to love me. I'm not sure she'll say that, but she might. But we have spent a lot of time together. We think the same. We say we are truly one flesh. We can see something and we have the same thought. We can see someone, whether on the television or in a restaurant, and say, you know, they remind me of so, and the other one will say, that's exactly what I was just about to say. We know each other well. And the way you get to know God is to spend time with him in his word and in prayer. Now, the reason, I think, is obvious why we have to be commanded to this area of prayer, call unto me. It's because, first of all, we're very worldly. We're fleshly. We're carnal. Prayer is something that's spiritual. And we don't have any problem sitting down and watching the football game. We don't have any problem sitting down and watching our favorite program. We don't have any problem. You know, I mean, I don't care if it's sleeting. If you love to hunt ducks, you'll go in any kind of weather. If you love deer hunting, you're going to go. If it's Black Friday, you know, you can't get up in time to get to Sunday school, but you can be at the mall at 2 in the morning to get that crock pot. You know, I mean, you're going to do, and I want to tell you, people do what they want to do. But we're worldly, we're fleshly, we're carnal people. You know, prayer is work if it's done right. It's not a Hail Mary full of grace. It's not, now lay me down to sleep, I pray my Lord the soul, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Prayer is work. Prayer, you have to concentrate. And so for those of us, we struggle with worldliness, carnality, fleshliness, our own flesh, we have to be commanded. It's not just because of worldliness, but because of sin in our life. Sin drives a wedge between us and God. When we begin to pray, God allows those sins to begin to surface. At least it does in my life. And long before we can come boldly before the throne of God, we've got to be cleaned. We've got to get cleansed. We've got to be right with God. If there's anything between us and the Savior, our prayers won't get off the ceiling, won't go any farther. Sin is a real issue. And then I think we're commanded, not just because of worldliness, and not just because of being in sin, but of an unbelieving heart. We're weak in faith. We're unbelieving. How many times have we prayed and asked God to do something, and God turned around and did it, and we didn't say, I knew it. We were shocked. We were surprised. We were flabbergasted. We couldn't believe it because we're an unbelieving people. If my grandkids came to me and said, Papa, would you do so-and-so? And I'd say, yes, they wouldn't. They wouldn't disbelieve that. I think that they would know that their papa would do that. But I want to tell you this, God is much greater. And we have to find his will. He's not going to do something that's not his will. He's not going to do something that's unbiblical. If we ask amiss, the book of James speaks about something that's unscriptural, God is not going to do that. But if we are in the center of God's will, and we have this desire, we have this concern, and it's the will of God to do so, we can ask him freely, and he will indeed answer and meet our needs. Now, God's word clearly commands us to pray. In Psalm 50, verse 15, call unto me, and I will, in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. Psalm 62, verse 8, ye people, pour out your heart before him. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. Mark 14, verse 38, watch ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation. Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to thee. Colossians 4, 2 says, continue in prayer. There are many other verses, but God commands us to pray. We should be praying people. Then secondly, God's word promises that he will answer our prayers. Proverbs 2, verses 3 through 5. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her for hidden treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Romans 8, verse 32, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. I like that he did that for all, don't you? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So we're instructed, we're commanded to be people of prayer. And then God's promised that he will answer those prayers. Now, notice, first of all, if you would, Jabez's problem. He had a problem. We'll see this, and I think we can do a little bit of figuring here. I don't think that we're going to stretch anything that's unbiblical and unscriptural. I don't think we're too much over into guessing at some things, but I think we see a problem. First of all, verse 9 says that he was more honorable than his brethren. And then verse 10 says that his mother, that Jabez called on God, he called on the God of Israel. Now, there are some things that we see here. Notice the practical impact that prayer can have on the difficult and troubled life. I hope I'm not going too fast. I want to slow down a little bit. Notice the practical impact that prayer can have on a difficult and troubled life. Listen, prayer is our greatest tool. Prayer is our greatest weapon. I think the devil laughs at us when we preach. I think the devil laughs at us when we pass out tracts. I think the devil laughs at us when we give testimonies. But I think he quakes when we pray. It gives a practical impact in times that are difficult and of a troubled life. Notice B, Jabez, his prayer is captivating because we see ourselves in his story. We see ourselves in this story. He had a problem. He had some problems. And every one of us here tonight, we've got some problems. We've got some trouble. Some of our trouble hit us from the side. It broadsided us. We didn't see it coming. Some of our trouble, we might have created it at a foolish neglect of God's principles. But we have some real problems. And then notice the Holy Spirit focuses on one individual named Jabez. He is focusing on one individual. And I want you to know that you're special to God. God doesn't see the masses. God sees the one. When there was the multitude that was there, and they pressed upon him, and there was the woman who touched the hem of his garment, he stopped and cried out, "Someone touched me." Who was that that touched me? His disciples looked at him like, "Are you kidding me? There's a multitude here." And the woman who had the issue of blood, she touched him and was instantly dried up. After she had been to all the doctors, after she had spent all that she had, she came to Jesus, the great physician, and he healed her. As Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem, there at the gate lies blind Bartimaeus. And while he's there, he's crying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And in the midst of the multitude who's there, Jesus sees the one and goes over and says, "What is it that thou would have me to do unto thee?" And he said, "That I would receive my sight." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith have made thee whole." Jesus, again, with the multitude, he saw the man by the pool of Bethesda there and went over and says, "Take up thy bed and walk." And here's this man crippled from birth who snatches his bed up. And he's jumping and leaping and rejoicing. Jesus sees the one. And I want you to know, when you pray, God sees you. It doesn't matter that you're not the pastor or the evangelist or the missionary. It doesn't matter that you don't have a Bible, a theology degree. It doesn't matter. Listen, you're God's child. You're special to him, and he sees the individual. The Holy Spirit focuses on one individual. His name was Jabez. God zooms in, and he focuses on the one. You're special to God. And then D, we should notice that there was something extremely wrong in the life of Jabez. The Bible says that he was more honorable than his brethren. Now, let me share with you six facts that proves that something was wrong. And I think that this is from some detective work and some deductive reasoning. I don't think it's foolish speculation. First of all, let me say Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. We don't know how many brothers he had. We don't know about his brothers, what they were engaged in. But we do know that they had a dishonorable reputation. They were from the other side of the tracks. They were seedy. There was something untrue, unhonest, impure about his family. Secondly, his mother named him pain or sorrow. Now, that's pretty bad, isn't it? You would think that when a child is born, that there would be great joy and great blessing. And every child that is born, especially in this time of the year or this time of the of earth, there was great travailing that took place in childbirth. There's something more than that that troubled his mother. We think of the child that was named Ichabod. The glory has departed. And how they would name their children about the life that was taking place. And she was discouraged. She was without hope. She was in great despair. Jabez literally means sorrow, pain, or trouble. Strange name to give a newborn baby. Something was drastically wrong in this home. His brethren were dishonorable. His mother, instead of it being a happy time when he was birthed, called him Jabez. It means sorrow, pain, trouble. And then thirdly, there's no mention of Jabez's father in his genealogy. Brother Lansdale was speaking to me about the children's home a little while ago and was talking about how none of those boys know their father. And I told him, we bring 50, 75 kids every Sunday, and none of those kids know their father or who their father for the most part. That is not shocking in today's world, is it? It is a tragedy. There are people who criticize their father. And their father was mean. Their father was harsh. Their father was strict. Their father was this. Their father didn't give them this. Their father gave them that. And all this. You ought to thank God you had a father. You ought to thank God you knew your father. You know, my father was a very hard man at times. And I have no bitterness, no ill feelings towards him. I love my father. He's been gone the month of January. It'll be 14 years my father's been gone. I can't believe it's been so many years. And, you know, my father, he you know, you think I'm making this up. I had to be probably 6 or 7 years old, but he told me to go out and jack the car up. And I went out, and my father had this huge industrial jack. He was a mechanic and had this huge industrial jack, and I put it right in the middle of this old, I think, 54 Chevrolet and in the bumper, and I was cranking this thing up, and it was going up and going up and going up. Finally, the bumper broke off of it and came, boom, coming down like that. And my mother was upset over it. My father, he didn't think of anything to it. He wasn't upset with me, and he wanted me to have hands-on training. And he wanted some things. When my father wanted a 9/16 inch wrench, he didn't want a half-inch wrench. When my dad said, go get a Phillips head screwdriver, I ran and got the screwdriver. That's the way. And I want to tell you this. I don't feel bad about any of that. I learned how to work. I know how to work hard. I know what a Phillips head between a standard screwdriver is. We got kids today. We have men today. They don't know which end of the shovel to hold. My father, he might have whacked me with it once or twice to show me which one to hold. But you know, I thank God for that. Here in the life of Jabez, his father, we see no father. You see, all through this chapter, the names of the heads of the families, the genealogy is mentioned, and it begins with the father. But, you know, they're mentioned about when the child is born, but not so with Jabez. There's no father mentioned there. Number four, he had problems. There seems to be evidence of a struggle in his family. Jabez cried out, Lord, enlarge my coast, enlarge my borders. He was praying for gain. And they seemed to be under some blight of terrible poverty. Some of us here, we've come from some poverty. And then those of us who think we've come from poverty, there's others who've had poverty we can't even imagine. Today we get uncomfortable, we push a button, and the room gets cooler or it gets warmer. And we have to decide where we're going to use the heat, the thermostat, or if we're going to use the fireplace. We just push a button, and the fireplace comes on. It does things like that. I remember being a kid and having a box fan, and that's all we had. And it was hot. And there's a huge oak tree in the front yard. And about 5 o'clock, the sun would be moving, and it would cast a huge shadow on that little house we lived in, and the house would begin to cool off. And we had this one box fan. Now, it didn't have a grill on the back of it. It wasn't your dollar store plastic fan. It was metal. And my parents told me, don't stick your hand in there. It'll cut it off. That's the way kids learned back then. By the way, I got all my fingers in both my hands. You know, here there's struggle in the home. They seem to be under the blight of some kind of terrible poverty. The land of Israel had been divided among the tribes, if you remember, and the families by lots. So every family had its own inheritance that was passed from generation to generation. Even if they sold that lot off, the year of Jubilee, they would get that lot back, correct? And we see here that Jabez, he's mentioned without any inheritance. There's no mention of a father's name. All that we understand about his family is that he had brothers that were dishonorable. That's trouble. That's a struggle there. Number five, there's a suggestion here of the irresponsibility of his father, of a lost inheritance. The father might have brought shame and disgrace upon the family's reputation. The mother is in sorrowful and facing difficulty with this new child. She names him Jabez. She names him a child of sorrow, a child of trouble, a child of a pain. And then sixthly, Jabez prays that God will keep him from behaving or acting like the rest of his family. He says in verse 10, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. You know, he didn't say that it may not grieve my mother, or I may not grieve my father if he had one, or may not grieve the preacher, I may not grieve my aunt or my uncle. Can I tell you what your sin does? Your sin brings you trouble. It grieves you. He asked God to keep whatever it is in his nature, to keep him from evil, that he did not want to be a person of shame. He did not want to live in sin. He wanted something greater than what he wanted to go a different path than his brothers had gone. Put all six of these thoughts together, and I think that we see that he had a big problem. A lot of circumstances in life was stacked up against Jabez. Now, that was his problem. Notice, secondly, his prayer, Jabez's prayer. Let me say, first of all, Jabez's prayer is personal. Notice what he says in verse 10. You'll see that five times he uses the personal pronoun, me or my. Look what he says. And Jabez called on the Lord of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. We see that this is a personal prayer. Now listen to me. This is not selfish praying. He's depending on God to help him. There's nothing selfish about that. And he turns to God, and five times he says the personal pronoun, either me or my. He requests that God would bless him. Now, what does it mean for God to bless me? He says, bless me. It's a request to have a closer relationship with God. That's what the blessing is. You know when we're blessed? When the hand of God rests on us. We're blessed. I was a young preacher, and this is many, many years ago. My oldest was only four years old. And I was preaching in somewhere in South Carolina. I can't remember the place, a little bitty town. And we were there, and his wife had made this lovely meal for us, and we were eating. And he says, come here, preacher, I want to show you something. And this man was much my senior in age. And he took me over to a huge freezer. And he opened it, and it was packed with meat up to the lips of that freezer. And he looked at me, and he stuck his chest out, and he said, "I'm blessed." Now, he was much my senior, so I just smiled and didn't reply. But even as a naive, probably novice, innocent, and somewhat ignorant preacher, young man, I knew God's blessings didn't come in a freezer full of meat. I knew the blessings of God were greater than that, was deeper than that. You know, we see here that his prayer was personal. He said, "Bless me." He's requesting a closer relationship with God. Now, when God blesses us, we draw near or nigh to God. We understand him. We are filled with his spirit. We know his spirit. We become filled with wisdom and filled with understanding. Jabez was living a lonesome life, and he was aware of his great spiritual needs. And I want you to know there are people today who fill the church pew every time the door is open, and they're stupid ignorant and not knowing what their needs. I think there's a lot of us today, we're the Church of Laodicea, we have need of nothing, and we don't know. Can I tell you, when I pray, I always ask God to reveal my need to me. I might think that I know it. Paul says that he's known how to live when he's abased or when he's abounding. And when we're abased, when we don't have enough money to pay the mortgage, when we don't have enough money to pay the utilities, when we don't have any food in the house, we quickly know what our needs are. But I want to tell you something. When we are flourishing, when we have all our needs met and we've got an abundance, let me tell you this, we have great needs still, and we need God to reveal them to us. We see here that Jabez, he was living a lonesome life, and he was aware that he had spiritual needs that only God can meet. Jabez's prayer was personal. Secondly, or B, Jabez prayed for opportunity. Now, he didn't ask God to give him something for nothing, but here's somebody who had nothing who needed an opportunity. Notice in verse 10, he says, "Enlarge my coast." Enlarge my coast. That is a prayer for opportunity. It's a prayer for restoration, praying about his case of lost inheritance. He has no land. He has no property. He's got nothing. He's all on his own. Even his mother has named him trouble and pain and sorrow. So this would mean that to find a way to break through whatever was limiting him, whatever was halting him. Now listen to me. We have some things that are limiting us. It might be some habit. Can I tell you this? Tobacco is a filthy weed, and from the devil it doth proceed. It picks your pockets and burns your clothes and makes a chimney out of your nose. And I want to tell you this. God can deliver you from it. If you'll see that you need that, you'll cry out to him. He'll make a way of escape. We see here that he's asking God to bless him. His need is this lost inheritance. He has great need there. And whatever is our need, whatever needs to be broken, whether it's an old habit or whether it's our stinking attitude or whether it's some terrible situation that we're in, or maybe we have a real situation with anger, let me tell you this, God wants to break that in you if you'll come to him. He was praying for opportunity. And then notice, if you would, Jabez prayed for direction and for guidance. He says in verse 10, "That thy hand might be with me." Boy, I tell you what, we need the hand of God to be with us. "Thy hand might be with me." He did not know the future. He didn't know what the future held for him. So he prayed to God who would be his guide. Now, there's a lot of people, they don't need God to be their guide. They know more than God. Their decisions made up, you might as well just talk to a wooden fence post. You'll get farther with that than you do with some people today. I see a lot of kids talk to a pastor today, and he just shared with me some of the heartaches he was having with his grown children, and how they're not married, they're still in college, but they're grown, and how disrespectful and how they won't listen to anything anymore. I find that to be true across the country with all kinds of of folks today. And we see here that, you know, his hand to be on me is saying, Lord, put your hands on my shoulders. You turn me right. You turn me left. You lead me. Say, well, what would you do if you know which way to go? Be still and know. I wouldn't go, and I wouldn't undo and doubt what I did in faith. I'd wait on the Lord and have my strength renewed. Then D, notice Jabez prayed for God to keep him from evil. He says in verse 10 again, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil. He realized that he was tainted. Maybe he was a chip off the old block. He saw his brothers. Can I tell you something? I want to tell you something. You need to listen to this. There comes a time in your family that you have to determine that you're going to live for God if nobody else does. And if you do that, it's going to drive some wedges. Doctrine divides. And if you do that, you know, they can become hateful. You're in a cult. You just think that you're just so spiritual. Man, you've gotten over there and you're drinking the Kool-Aid. I could keep going. But I want to tell you this. Until you break from your wicked family, I'm not saying that you don't have a relationship with them, but I want to tell you something. I wouldn't break bread with a wine bibber or a drunkard. I wouldn't sit down and break bread with a homosexual. I wouldn't sit down and break bread. I wouldn't do these things. I would be loving, I'd be kind, but I want to tell you something. We ought to stand firm against that which is wicked and God calls an abomination. And you make an allowance for your family. And you won't do that at work. You won't do that in your neighborhood. You won't do that at the social club or whatever, but when it comes to your family, you make an allowance for it. I want to tell you something. Jabez knew he couldn't do that. He couldn't do it. He knew that he had the Adamic nature. He knew that the same stuff that was in his dishonorable brothers was the same thing that was in him. You see, it wasn't that he thought he was better than them, but their sin scared him to death. He wanted to be more than that. And he knew if he was going to be that, he wouldn't do it on his own. It's going to be God who did that. We should understand that we are capable of almost doing anything with the strength of God leading us. And then, E, God granted Jabez's request. Notice the last part of verse 10, and God granted him that which he requested. God gave him all of it. All of it. You know, Jabez, he had a very well-structured prayer. It didn't say, Lord, just whatever you think. You know, you can ask God for money or you can ask him for $5,000. God doesn't know a limit. You can ask God to meet your need, whatever it might be, or you can just ask God to help you. He was very specific in his prayer. And he was very structured. And in the midst of the circumstances that life had dealt him, he cried out to God. It's good to know that God hears and that God answers our prayers. God granted him his request, and God granted him that which he requested. He gave all that he asked for, all that was recorded. He received all that he asked for in his unselfish but yet personal prayer. Then lastly, we see his problem, we see his prayer, we see his, thirdly, his prophet. God had answered Jabez's prayer. Now, what a prophet answer prayer is. You know that? Man, you have profited when God hears and answers your prayer. Isaiah 65, verse 24 says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Before you ask, before you call out, he's looking at the desires of your heart. And before you call out, he says, before you call, I will answer. And then he says, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. God gave me this verse many years ago when I was on staff in Memphis, when I had great needs in my life, and God became a big, big God to me and what he did for me. You see, by making him a property owner, by giving him the inheritance that he needed, Jabez profited. And Jabez uses this inheritance for the glory of God. And this sounds like a little bit of the TV evangelist, doesn't it? As I was reading this and writing this down, you know, they'll say, you know, bless God, come put your hand on the TV and get a feeling. I always say, put your hand in the back of the TV and you'll get a feeling. And but I want to tell you this. Jabez used this inheritance to be to glorify God. And when God answers the prayers of his children, God gets glory from that. Lastly, B, God will answer your prayers. You know, God delights in saying yes. He does. He delights in granting our personal, specific request. Mark chapter 6, we have the account of the father who has the son who's with a demon. And remember, he brings him to his disciples, and his disciples can't cast him out. And they're the scribes and the Pharisees. The Sadducees are there, and they're drilling and they're questioning these disciples. Jesus comes down with Peter, James, and John from the Mount Transfiguration. Peter has seen the prophets of God and didn't want to leave the top of the mountaintop there. And they come down. Jesus sees what's happened. He goes. He says, "Why are you questioning my disciples?" And the disciples, they were wounded. They were sorrowful. They cast out demons. And later on, they come to the Lord and they say, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus says, "This kind only cometh by fasting and prayer." You got that? Mark 9, verse 23. And Jesus said unto him, the Father, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Oh, I relate with that father so well. You see, I know he can do anything. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. But then the flesh and the carnality and the lack of faith sometimes causes me to be double-minded and to question, will you do this? Will you do it? You see, we need to look and see if our desires are to be blessed by God. Are you listening to me? I think the Christian today wants 150 different things. They don't even think about the blessings of God. Why not trust God to overcome the circumstance and the situation that's in your life right now? Listen to me, where two or three are gathered, he's there in the midst. He's here. Jesus turns to Peter and says, "The multitudes have left me. Will you also go away?" Peter says, "Who do we go to?" You know, the words of life. And we want to go to the doctor, and we want to go to mama and daddy, and we want to go to the Visa card and the Master Charge, and we want to, we do, but we don't go to God. That's our carnality. I feel bad for Christian people who have never had to operate and live by faith. I do. There's always somebody to fall back on. And I think sometimes there are people who, well-meaning, see your need and come to meet your need and take that pressure off of you, that maybe God's using that to drive you closer to him. Two verses on Jabez, but there's a lot there, isn't there? Bless me, Let's look at his prayer. He cries out in verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, Behold, I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, here's his prayer. Can you hear him? Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Oh, I want God's blessing on my life. And enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. That's powerful. Stand with me. Lord, I ask that you would help us. Oh, God, we're so carnal. We can spend hours in front of the television. We spend hours playing golf or shooting skeet or hunting or shopping or whatever. And we can't spend just an hour in prayer. Lord, we're so compromised.